Please open your Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 3. It's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible if your kids are looking for it and you can't remember all the books around it. Though memorizing all the books around it is a good thing, and I commend it to you, and many of you I'm sure have. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So if you get to any of those, you're close. We're continuing to look at the minor prophet, minor not because of his significance, but because of the size of the book of Jonah, and we're considering his work of evangelism. And I thought before we read, I might ask us to think about what is success, especially when it comes to evangelism. I had the privilege of teaching a class on evangelism the last 3 years at the seminary before coming here, being called by you and by the Lord. And I decided when I began that class that I wouldn't have exams. I had a lot of homework week after week. But each year as I introduced the class the first year, I would tell the students, I've decided that I will have a final exam. Just bring in your convert. And some of them laughed and some of them looked nervous. And then I told them, of course, I was kidding. And we don't want their converts. We want the Lord's converts. But we might think, how do we define success in evangelism? Is it when we see conversions? Well, it's difficult to answer exactly when evangelism is successful. It's not necessarily defined by conversions, but that is the goal. That is what we want. We share the gospel with people because we want them to come to know Christ and to follow Christ and to turn from their sin. And so as we consider Jonah 3, I'd like us to consider the successful evangelist as one who proclaims God's word and God brings conversions as at least one measure of success. This book, as I've reviewed each of the last few weeks, is an account of Jonah being sent as a mission on a mission to evangelize Nineveh. It's a true historical account in all of its particulars. It's not a glorified fairy tale of any sort. Jesus himself affirms in the New Testament the truth of Jonah's account and reminds his hearers that one greater than Jonah is here. And so we've been looking at Jonah and Jesus, how they're different and how they are similar. And as we consider Jonah's telling good news this week and considering him as a successful evangelist, we want to think, who knows, perhaps God would be pleased to give us success in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so listen as I read from God's word, Jonah chapter 3. This is the very word of our living God. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Having heard from God, please join me in your hearts as we seek him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do desire that you would grant us hearing ears, not to the preacher, but to the word preached. To God himself, to Christ, the living word, would you open our eyes that we would behold wonderful things from your law? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at Jonah, the reluctant evangelist, the first week, and then this declaration, a faithful declaration, though he was abandoned in the belly of the great fish in chapter 2. And this morning, Jonah, the successful evangelist. We see Jonah proclaiming the word of God and seeing God bring success. And how do we see that as it is unfolded in the word of God to us? Well, first we see that Jonah this time is obedient to God. It's fascinating. If you have your Bibles open, you look back to chapter 1 and chapter 3, if you can kind of turn back and forth, or maybe it's open, you can open to the both pages together. Almost identical words at the beginning of chapter 3 that were at the beginning of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for the evil has come before me." That's chapter 1. But Jonah rose to flee. And then here in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. That's added. Just a reminder, in case we've forgotten, that Jonah had been asked to go, commanded to go once, and he didn't. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went. Nearly identical words, but this time Jonah obeyed. It should always be that Jonah and you and me obey God the first time. Don't for a minute look at this and say, "Hey, I don't have to obey the first time. I can just wait like Jonah did and obey the second time, and God will be pleased with that." God may be pleased to acknowledge your obedience the second time, but God calls you to obey the first time. Many of us had to learn that as children, as our parents reminded us. The first time we give you instruction is when you're to obey. And if any of you kids are doubting that, let me just urge you and encourage you, obey the first time and obey promptly. And for you adults, let me encourage you and challenge you, obey God the first time and obey promptly. And how does God speak to us? He doesn't speak audibly, as it seems that he did to Jonah, but he applies his word to our hearts through the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God applies the word of God to your heart and brings you under conviction, under certainty that you should do this or that. Always our obedience should be the first time God commands us. And why isn't it? Why are there times where we're like Jonah? And maybe we obey the second time, but we're not willing to obey the first time. I just encourage you to think about that in your own life. Why do I sometimes not obey the first time? Get up and go. Jonah this time got up and went. And he went to Nineveh. We're told it was a large city, a great city. There's a lot of discussion about this three-day journey. It was probably not such a big city that it would have taken 3 days to walk around. But perhaps there were enough people that it would have taken 3 days to essentially go to each household and proclaim this message from the Lord. And Jonah went, and he obeyed. And when we obey God, we can have hope and expectation of God granting success, whether it's in the area of evangelism or in the area of any area of our life. But you might say, but there was fruit the first chapter. Think of those pagan sailors. They wouldn't have known about God if Jonah hadn't run from them. So Jonah was okay to run, hadn't run from God. So Jonah was okay to run from God, right? No, Jonah was not okay to run from God. Had God intended to bring those pagan sailors to know him, he very well could have done that apart from the disobedience of Jonah. God's purpose is that we obey. God may bring gospel fruit out of our disobedience, but may we never count on that. May we never disobey hoping that God would bring fruit. Some of you young people are going to be thinking about dating and marriage, and we hear stories about a boy who's a Christian, meets a girl who's a non-Christian, and they like each other. They begin to hang out and start dating, and she comes to know Christ. And that sometimes is held up. See, it's okay. No, God may do that, but it's not okay. Don't do things that God says we shouldn't do in hopes that it'll bring success. He does. He often does. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. What shall we say then? Shall we sin so that grace might superabound? May it never be. When we obey God, We can have hope and expectation of God giving success. When we, by God's grace, obey, we expect God to answer our prayers, including our prayers for eternal fruit from our evangelism. But when we go and when we do evangelism, what should we say? What did Jonah say? Well, he preached God's message. We don't have to make up what to say. Some of you do evangelism with friends or family members. Some of you have thought through what you might say in an evangelistic conversation. But we don't have to make it up. We don't have to come up with clever lines or clever ways to communicate it. God gives us the message. And we don't see it in the English translation, but there's some alliteration in God's command to Jonah to call out against it the message. The sense is, if we wanted to translate and catch a little bit of that alliteration, it's be the messenger of my message, or proclaim my proclamation, or preach the preaching that I give to you. It's God's message that we give. And that continues today. If you are going to talk to someone about the gospel, you must give them God's message. You can't just tell them nice things. You have to communicate them the truth. So Jonah got up, and Jonah got busy, and Jonah began to preach God's preaching or God's message. And what is the proclamation? We see it there in verse 4. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And there's an implication: repent or be destroyed. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Maybe that's all Jonah said over and over and over. And when you read the book and you get the tenor of this prophet, you can imagine that's all he said. In 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. In 40 days, God's going to destroy Nineveh. In 40 days, God's going to destroy Nineveh. But perhaps he said more than that. Perhaps as they began hearing his word and not believing Jonah, but believing God, perhaps they asked him, is there any hope? Is there anything we can do? Is this certain and final? What can we do about this? And we simply don't know. We don't know if Jonah said anything else. I don't think it's unreasonable to expect that he might have, but he might not have. He might have filled in the details as God gave him the message. He might have said something like, the God who created you demands your obedience and you are wicked in his sight. But God has made a way, the true God has made a way for repentant sinners to be forgiven, to be restored to a good relationship to him. And this God, the only God, will destroy those who will not repent. But even if Jonah said nothing but, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed, God has said more. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19 begins, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. We see the same thing in Romans 1 as Paul writes to the Christians at Rome. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. So these Ninevites, whether they heard it from Jonah or not, had some sense of their guilt before this God. And so for Jonah to call out to them, you will be destroyed, was not a surprise to them. You see, what Jonah tells us and what the scripture tells us is that God is angry with sinners. God is angry with sinners. And I'm not saying that because Jonah may have been angry. This message of God's anger against sinners is a message all throughout the Bible. Sometimes our failure to tell sinners that they will be destroyed if they don't repent is the hating thing, not the loving thing to do. Now we're going to see next week, Lord willing, in chapter 4, why it was that Jonah didn't want these sinners to repent. But what about us? How do we feel about non-Christians around us? How do you feel as you observe the unbelievers around you? We know from Scripture that sometimes we can look at the non-Christians around us and we can get distracted. They seem to have the successes that we want. They seem to have a life of ease that we want. And we can think, is it worth it? But the psalmist says, then I considered their end. Then I considered that no matter how lovely their life looked, and maybe some of you have been there, or perhaps some of you could even be there now, that you sort of have what you want, and you don't really want to be bothered with the claims of God. But the Word of God tells us that God is angry with sinners. Sometimes we might look at sinners around us and think, well, they don't deserve grace like I deserve grace. Sinclair Ferguson said, thinking that I deserve heaven is a sure sign that I have not understood the gospel. God is angry with sinners. And we'll come back to Jonah in a few minutes. But Jesus, as I said, compared himself to Jonah specifically with regards to Jesus 3 days in the tomb, Jonah 3 days in the great fish. Jesus said that he is one greater than Jonah. And so we must understand that he is the more successful evangelist, but in somewhat parallel ways to Jonah. Jesus is the successful evangelist. He is obedient to God perfectly. Not the second time, not the third time, not some of the time, but all of the time. We looked at this in chapter 1. Jesus did not need a second chance. He delights to do God's will. We sang Psalm 40b, the first part of Psalm 40, Psalm 40 selection A in our Psalter reminds us that he delights to do the will of God. He didn't run from his task, though he knew that his task would cost him his life. Now, if I knew that something I was going to do would cost me my life, I wouldn't be inclined to do it. And yet Christ did. He pled in Gethsemane to his Father that the cup of the wrath of God might be taken from him. But he submitted himself to the will of God. He was willing, for the joy set before him, to endure the cross, to despise its shame. And he has now sat down at the right hand of God. He had the joy of pleasing his Father, who said, "This is my beloved Son." He had the joy of being back in his Father's presence after being raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. He had the joy in saving his people from their sin. He had the joy in your repentance, in my repentance. Christ went to the cross with some measure of joy, even in his deep sorrow and grief, because he knew that he would bring you to repentance, that he would bring me to repentance, and that his satisfaction of the wrath of God would be complete, and that you would become his brothers. His obedience is our necessary and only hope. There is nothing else that makes you acceptable to God except the perfect obedience of Christ. If you're ever tempted to say, "God, you know, look at me. Did you see what I did, God? How nice I was to that person, or how, you know, how well I treated my family members, or how good a job I did at work or at school. God, were you paying attention?" Then you've got the wrong idea about God. Rather, can you say, "God, look at Christ." And there are times that we say, "God, don't look at me. Look at Christ. Look at Christ. In him, I am righteous." And again, because I am righteous in him, I need to be righteous in him. I need to act righteous. I need to be what he has made me to be. But it's the obedience, the perfect obedience of Christ that satisfies God for us. Not only is Jesus obedient to God perfectly, he is God's message. Of course, Jesus preached God's message. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," he says in Luke 4, quoting from Isaiah, "because he has anointed me to preach good news." Jesus preached the message of God, but he also is the message of God. Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the Word, as John begins in John chapter 1, and we looked at that back in December. And what do we see? We see these kinds of words being used by the apostles in the New Testament. Christ we proclaim. Preaching the good news about Jesus. When Saul was converted, he immediately began proclaiming Jesus. We preach Christ crucified. Christ is preached. Christ is proclaimed. The gospel is not a feel-good message. It's not a be-good message. It's the only one who is good message. It's the message of Christ himself. And what is that message that Christ is and that Christ proclaimed? Repent and believe the gospel or the good news or be destroyed. That message is consistent throughout all of Scripture. Repent and believe or be destroyed. The first recorded words of Jesus as an adult, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. The God who created you demands your obedience. This God has made a way for repentant sinners to be restored to a good relationship with him. And Jesus said, I am the way, the only way. No one, he said, comes to the Father except through me. And the call is to believe the gospel, believe the good news. Or if you want, you can say believe the good news of the gospel, but you don't have to say them both because it's redundant. It's glorious good news. The war is over. The hostility between you and God has been ended through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. This good news is for all who repent, but it's only for all who repent. For those who don't, this God, the only God, will destroy those who do not repent. Jesus had that message often. Sometimes we get the idea that, you know, the God of the Old Testament was mean and talked a lot about judgment and destruction, and Jesus of the New Testament, he's just nice. Well, Jesus was kind, but he spoke often about judgment. In Luke 13, some people came and reported to Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And he responded to them, do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, he said. And I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish as well. Or those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? No. But I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Repent and believe the good news, or be destroyed. That is the message. It can be accidents. It can be storms. It can be war. And when you read about people dying, these words of Christ ought to come to your mind. Do you think they were more sinful? Now, maybe they died because they were living a particularly sinful lifestyle, but really more sinful than all the rest of the people in our city? Probably not. Unless you repent, you will be destroyed. You will perish. Repent and believe the gospel or be destroyed. But we see in Jesus perhaps an emphasis that we find all through the Scripture, but again, perhaps emphasized, is that God is merciful to sinners. God is angry with sinners. We looked at that under Jonah. God is merciful to sinners. But both of these ideas are found all throughout the Scripture. They're New Testament and Old Testament ideas. We read in Exodus 34, a verse that we'll see Jonah quote, or nearly quote, in chapter 4. The Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished. And then Romans 5:8, a verse that many of us know, God proves his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, who is angry with sinners, is also merciful to to sinners. He is both just and justifier. And we do at times in the gospel see Jesus' righteous anger toward unrepentant sinners, especially those who mar or confuse the gospel. But we also see him noted as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. To be sure, this was an accusation of his enemies, but we see it in his life and his ministry. He got involved with sinners in order to call them to repentance. Often he said things like, "Go and sin no more." It doesn't matter if you sin. It doesn't matter if you disobey God, but a call to turn away from that life and sin. Jesus got involved in the lives of sinners in order to preach the good news to them. And so must you and I. I think one of the most effective means of evangelism through the history of the church is what we might call friendship evangelism. That is, people who care about non-Christians that are around them enough to be their friend and to evangelize them. You see, friendship evangelism must include genuine friendship. It's not a project. It's not so you can put a notch on your spiritual belt. It's so that you can be a friend of sinners like Jesus was. But it also must include genuine evangelism. And sometimes for us, that's hard. I don't know all of you and your friendships. Maybe for some of you, it's easier to be friends with sinners and harder to speak Christ to them. And perhaps for others of you, it's easy to speak Christ to people, but it's hard to be friends with sinners. And I think the Scripture calls us to do both, to be their friend and to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. I might point out one additional thing about Jesus. This is not in the outline, that differs from Jonah. And that's that he commissioned others to do his work, to continue his work. Jesus' evangelism included calling others to keep his evangelism going. I mentioned this before. About 100 years after Jonah, Nahum writes to Nineveh. And there is then no Jonah, no repentance, no mercy. But Jesus' plan from the beginning was that he would send others. What is it that he said to his disciples? "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." What is it that Paul, who was converted on that road to Damascus as he was creating havoc in the church, putting Christians in prison, giving approval to their death? What is it that he, after being converted, writes to Timothy? "The things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will continue this to others also." Jesus commissioned others to continue his work. And there's a formal continuing of that. Those who are called to the work of gospel ministry, to be the messenger of God's message, the proclaimer of God's proclamation, to preach the preaching that God gives. But all of us are called to live our lives as Christians, to let our lights shine before men in such a way that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Well, what happened with Jonah's evangelism in chapter 3? What happened with Jonah is the aim of our evangelism as those Jesus sends to continue to go. And so the goal of evangelism, this is the so what this week, different words but the same kind of point. The goal of evangelism is when people hear the message. When people hear the message. "In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed." The Ninevites heard the message. They heard it loud and clear. And sometimes we might think Jonah preached it with a little bit of glee. But how can we bring people to hear the message? You can tell them. You can bring them to your evangelist friends to tell them. You can bring them to church to hear the message. It is my aim, if you think I failed in it any Lord's Day, please let me know, to proclaim the gospel from every passage of Scripture and every sermon that I preach. I want people who might not be believers to come and hear the gospel here. Well, there. I mean, here this week and next, but Circle Drive after that. We want people to hear the message. And so we need to speak the gospel to them or bring them to a situation where they will hear the message. And I don't think this will take math majors among you to figure out. You have far more contact with non-Christians than I will ever be able to have. So you can bring your non-Christian friends to talk to me, or you can bring me to talk to your non-Christian friends, or you can bring others in the church. Or you might feel comfortable talking to your non-Christian friends about this gospel message. There are all sorts of ways to do that. We had some assignments in our evangelism class. One was an Andrew dinner. Andrew brought his brother to hear and meet Jesus. And so we would sometimes have a meal. But as part of that meal, we'd have an intentional plan for someone to speak about the things of Christ. You can do that on a large scale or on a small scale. Just you and your non-Christian friend and your better evangelist Christian friend, if that's the case. We want people to hear the message. That's the first step of successful evangelism, is that people hear the message, and then we want them to believe in God. And that's what they did. All of them. All of the Ninevites. Are we to believe that every single Ninevite? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe they all did. But we know from the king down to the lowest, and even their animals, there was some benefit even to their animals, that they believed in God. It was God's message that they believed. It was God's message that they heard. And they came to believe. And Jesus says in Matthew 12:41, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with his generation, with this generation, and condemn it. Because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. The Ninevites judge the Israelites for not believing the gospel. They did believe in God. And what we see all throughout the account of the apostles of Jesus Christ going and preaching the gospel is that people hear and believe. We see it at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 4, many who heard believed. In Acts chapter 5, believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers. In Acts chapter 8, all the disciples, except for the apostles, were scattered. And Philip went preaching, and many believed the good news. Chapter 11, a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And Paul instructs us in Romans 10, if you believe, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the goal. That people would hear the message, that they would believe in God, and connected to that, it's another point in the outline, but it's not that you can have one and not the other. They would repent and seek his mercy. Repent and seek his mercy. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, and that's what we witness in Jonah chapter 3. Godly sorrow. They call out earnestly to God for his favor. They turn from their evil ways. And they say, and Lord willing, we'll look at a little bit more detail at this question tonight, but they say, who knows? Who knows? God may relent. These wicked Ninevites, in sackcloth and ashes, turned away from their evil ways, believed the message of God, and hoped that God might relent, that God might not bring the judgment that they deserve. Who knows? We know. We know. God will relent if you repent and believe the gospel. That's what God does. And so who knows? God may be yet pleased to give Springs Reformed Church success in proclaiming his good news so that people will hear our message and believe in God and repent and seek his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray with me that God would make that so. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that we would go and proclaim the proclamation that you have given, that we would give your message, be messengers of your message to a lost world around us. Lord, we pray that everyone in this room would believe it, would turn from their sin and trust the Lord Jesus, and then continue to turn and continue to trust for the rest of their days. Lord, we thank you that you are a merciful God, that though you're angry with sinners, you also have made a way for them to be restored to you through Jesus Christ. And so may Springs Reformed Church be a messenger of that message. May Jesus speak his gospel through us, we pray, in Jesus' name.